As we are here to be reminded today that nothing can separate us from the love of God. No hereditary sins are no cultivated sins. Jesus has power to break them all down and to free us from being hostages of Satan, who dominates so much of the space of human experience and human existence. Welcome to church today, everyone. We are very glad to see each of your faces. God is with us. And that's one of the most comforting and assuring things that any of us can have. Look in the bench beside you. Look in the pew beside you. You have some empty spaces, right? Jim, I didn't do it today, but what's the capacity for this sanctuary? It should, 150. 150. How would you like to see this place all filled up again? Let me see the hands of those who would like to see that. All right. We have some witnesses. I think Malachi is not hearing that. Oh, Malachi is in too. Amen, amen. Malachi is in as well. Well, I want to let you know, brothers and sisters, that there are enough people in this city, this county, that is interested in God, that can fill this place, and we'll have new problems with where to put people. And Joan, I listen to you, you know, and you always say something, you always speak to the times, Joan. And I want to say to you that God is not done with us yet. Today, we have the same hymn as opening hymn, and we have the same hymn as the closing hymn. And I was very intentional, because I want you to know that God is calling you today. If you have never heard the voice and the call of God before, I want you to hear it as clearly as there is sunlight today. I want you to know that God is calling you. And we did 2 weekends ago, 2 weeks ago this weekend, we did a training. And lest it be forgotten, my sermon title today is Evangelistic Small Group Time. Evangelistic Small Group Time. And I believe with every ounce of my being that we have a method of evangelism presented to us that as we embrace this, as we pray in the Spirit and move out to do evangelistic small group ministry, we will see this church revive spiritually, every one of us, and we'll see this church also grow numerically. There is a work to be done, and you know, church growth is actually a deep burden in my heart. And that is the burden for spiritual growth to begin with, for those of us already in. And then there is also the burden to see us multiply disciples for Jesus. God himself sends us to go. This is the greatest being in the entire universe. He says, go. And when we go, absolutely, there will be positive results. Man, I realize more and more that it's far easier to share our faith than we believe. I told you, one of my neighbors that lived across the street, I see I have to start using the past tense now, lived across the street from me, 64 years old. I went to Jamaica, April 9th through the 16th, and when I got back, I noticed I was not seeing my neighbor. I would see this man 4 times a week, 5 times a week, almost every day. And often enough, we had conversations. I even had his mobile phone number, and I would text him every now and again, ask him questions, just continue to build that relationship, you know? And I found out maybe 3 Mondays ago that he's no longer in the land of the living. He died by suicide, 64 years old. I tell you, that thing touched my heart. Found out from his obituary that he died on April 15, the day before I got back from Jamaica. I take my neighbors very seriously. Like, I literally have a prayer scroll that as I know their names, I pray for them every day. Because God did not put me in a neighborhood just to have some nice, quiet neighborhood and to hear the birds sing and to live next door to the mayor or to this person or that person. God placed me in that neighborhood as a witness. And where each of us here live, God has given us a certain responsibility for the people right where we live. And I want to pitch that to you today, that ask God to lay the burden of souls in your heart, that those who live near to you, start with them. Ask God to help you to lead those souls to Jesus, because they are candidates for heaven just like you and I are. And so today, as we talk about evangelistic small group, it is my desire that the Spirit of the living God will come afresh upon us. We will grasp this vision, and none of us here will ever lose courage. I'll tell you a secret for me. If I came to Elmira today and there were two people, or there was one person, I still would preach the word. I never get discouraged by numbers. True, it's more encouraging the more you see. That is the truth. But when I see the few, thank God some may be gone out witnessing. That's a good thing. They're gone to share their faith elsewhere. You know, we take it that way. And for us who are here today and for those who will listen to this message, it's recording. I'm praying that wherever we are, whether we are here at Elmira or elsewhere, let us form ourselves into evangelistic small groups and let us launch out for Jesus and be the difference and make the difference that he wants us to in our community. I invite you at this time to bow your heads with me as we pray. Our holy God and Father in heaven, the sovereign Yahweh and Father of all, Jesus Christ, Yahweh the Son, who is seated at the right hand of the majesty of the heavens as our high priest, as our king and our God. Holy Spirit, the Yahweh here on earth, who has taken over the work where Jesus left off. We ask that your presence today, we will sense your presence. We will feel your presence. We will experience your presence. And we will know your presence in this place today. Lord, we pray, as you taught the disciples, as you taught in the Sermon on the Mount, we pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Open our eyes, Jesus, and help us to see we have far more help than we can even imagine. Angels who excel in strength are in this place today, are busy working the fields of souls, and you're calling us to partner with heaven in being evangelists for you. Speak to us in your word today, and may our hearts come alive in Jesus. Baptize us, Holy Spirit. Remove our sins. Touch my lips, Lord, with a live coal from off your altar in heaven, and may holiness pervade this place today. Thank you for being here, God, and thank you for having us come in your presence, in your house, dedicated to your name. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. And amen. I want to say to you today, now is the time to turn our days into evangelistic small group time. I had a dream maybe 2 weeks ago, and those are the kind of dreams that I wake up to and I get excited. I literally heard myself sue coming out of that dream, waking from my sleep, saying, Jesus wins. Man, that day the devil couldn't get nowhere near me. I woke up with the words coming out of a dream, and the end of the dream says, Jesus wins. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, Jesus wins. And we look at this church and we want to see more people in. Jesus wins. And as we go out there with conviction and we share this everlasting gospel, Jesus wins. And as Sister Michelle cry out in the spirit today that we want to be true to God, I want to tell you, Jesus wins. What a mighty God we serve. This week, 1,000 times we could have died. 1,000 times we could have been killed. This week, but every moment, in every minute, in every hour of every day, God kept us alive. And I will put it on record, the faithfulness of Brother Alvin and Sister Martha. You can see the man's energy is winding down, but still he wanted to come out and register his praise to God in this space of worship that he was led to Jesus. Now that is speaking volumes of the man. And we pray today that God's power be over Brother Alvin and Sister Martha. And Darlene sends her greetings, by the way. Darlene, she sends her greetings. She's still in rehab. You know, and she said, you know, share as much as you feel, Pastor. But she's lost 50 pounds while inside there. She's praising God. You know, a lot of that is water weight and everything, you know, but she's excited. And she wants to tell this church, thank you for praying for me. She says, God has been with me. I've never lost courage. I feel Jesus near. Man, this lady, man, is encouraging me. I'm trying to encourage her. She's encouraging me. Praise God for her sweetness in Jesus. And, you know, give her a phone call. You know, I was going to visit her today, but she says, don't come. We have some breakout. Something is going on in her place. She says, don't come today, you know. So keep her in prayer. Send those phone calls. She really appreciates that. Keep sending those little notes, those little cards. She really appreciates our church. She appreciates each of you praying for her. My brothers and sisters, we need to really take each other as brothers and sisters. We need to look out for each other and motivate each other on this pilgrimage toward the heavenly promised land. Jesus is coming back. You know, last night I called up one of my friends down in Florida, and he works, he's an administrator there, you know. And he says, man, I don't know if everybody is seeing it, but you don't need any great specialty to see that the coming of Jesus is near. And you know, it's good when you hear a friend say that we handle the word, we study the word. But he's saying, man, everybody should see it now that Christ is coming back. Things are winding down and the coming of Jesus is much nearer than when we first believed. I've been reading that little book, and I give a shout out to the New York Conference leadership. They gave all of us pastors this book that is called The Privilege of Prayer by Ellen White. And it's a compilation drawing from thoughts, you know, on the Mount of Blessing. It's drawing from Christ's object lesson. It's drawing from steps to Christ. And it's a breakdown of the Our Father prayer. And I read one quote in Sabbath school this morning that I just want to say to you. The thing is beautiful. When we pray, and Jesus taught this in Matthew 6 in his Sermon on the Mount, 9 through to 13, he taught the Our Father prayer. It's repeated because his disciples saw him praying one time and asked him, Master, would you teach us to pray? And he taught them in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through to 4, the same prayer once again. And a part of that prayer says, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what really got my attention was what our prophetess says. In heaven, when the angels or the beings there do anything for God, there is no concept or idea of servitude. They are sons of God, and they excel. Their greatest desire is to do the will of God. And I believe that on earth, our greatest goal should be to know the will of God, to do the will of God, and to expand the kingdom of God. We expand the kingdom by telling others of Jesus, mighty to save. You know, in the end, I learned that only at the end, only in heaven, only in eternity, will we truly see the value of a soul. When you finally get there and realize that God had this for everybody, won't you want to tell everybody, even the careless and the indifferent? You still want to tell them. You still want to encourage them. This week, as I played soccer, I tell you, I play soccer every week. Gotta stay fit. And after the game, you know, these guys, they use curse words like I'm preaching to you right now. It's nothing for them. And so I have to sit in the midst of that if I'm going to witness to them. You know that? Oh yeah, I don't mind that fly over me. I used to use them too, by the way. Thank God for a changed tongue. Amen. Amen. Thank God for conversion. And so I sat among them, and as they talk, I'm looking for my moments to inject something for Jesus. And for those who have attended Monday night evangelism study time, you know one of the phrases that E.G. White says there in evangelism, drop a word for Jesus. Always looking to drop a word. You know, and it was good. We had a good little discussion on Thursday night. And among these are atheists that are among my soccer buddies. Drop a word for Jesus. Drop a word. Amen? In every place we find ourselves, let us remember who we are. And it was brought out in Sabbath school. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. You know what that makes us? Royals. So don't walk around like you're nobody. You're somebody. You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, and you have accepted that gift of salvation. Walk around like somebody. Amen. And tell somebody about somebody. Tell them about Jesus, the mighty to save. What a mighty God we serve. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And I want to say that Jesus Christ is in our midst today. And he promises to be in the midst of our evangelistic small group time, because evangelistic small groups are about Jesus. Amen? At the start of his public ministry, Jesus formed the most powerful evangelistic small group ever. He recruited 12 men to begin with, and if I should be more correct, he recruited 11. Judas Iscariot volunteered his services. How many of you knew that? You don't read anywhere in scripture record, and I have at least one witness. You don't read anywhere in Bible where Jesus called Judas Iscariot to be among the 12. See, Judas went to Stanford. He did his undergrad at Stanford. He did his master's at Cornell. And he did his PhD at Harvard. Too bad he didn't go to Andrews, you know, or Oakwood, you know. He'd have gotten some God in it. But Judas was a very bright person. Like, really, he was a brilliant mind. But he was also very conniving. Have you met some bright people who think you owe them something? That's how Judas felt. He was so bright that this little ragtag group with this little rabbi from a no-name place, Nazareth. They need my services. And while he said they needed his services, he was reaching in that treasury bag and embezzling funds. Judas Iscariot. Every time something good is about to start, the enemy is always wanting to plant an agent among God's children. I guarantee you, as we launch evangelistic small group in this church, I guarantee you there will be challenges. Do you think the enemy will see God's children planning up attack against his kingdom and he just lie in his hammock and get some Jamaican sea breeze blowing on him? No, he's going to go to war. And so we, as God's children, should prepare for war. And there's no better place to prepare for war than in personal prayer time. And I think there's some power that comes with united prayer time as well. And I believe that for the rest of this summer, even if we don't meet in person on Monday nights, I think we should at least gather around Zoom. Those are good places for people to hack and come on in, Jim. Let's gather on Zoom for praying, at least. And the enemy will be defeated. Because where God's people pray, there's much power. And God's people unite and pray together. I'm telling you, I see this church full. I see 200 people filling up this place, and we have to open that thing, Jim, and go back to overflow. As we launch out for Jesus, there is no power on earth that can stop us. If God is with us, Paul says, who can be against us? And the evangelistic small group is here to stay. So the sooner we buy into it, the better it will be for all of us. Amen? Because this is a method that God has ordered up. How many of you signed one of these blue cards before? Amen. And I thank the team that has done this up. I want to say, you know, I didn't see Ella today, but I have hers. And Luke, I have yours right here. And I have a blank one too. And so, where's Brother Derek? Maybe he can gather the rest for us, because we're going to go over this and we're going to pray over this and we're going to create evangelistic small groups and we're going to launch out for Jesus. It is evangelistic small group time. And when Jesus launched his public ministry, one of the first things Jesus did was to create an evangelistic small group that in time multiplied itself. How many people were among the apostles of Jesus Christ? How many apostles there were? Huh? 12. Man, speak like you're certain, man. You've been reading this since you were a little child, man. Don't hold back. 12. And would you know that that is the number that when from all studies, and you heard it over 2 weekends ago, 12 is about where you taper off. Like that's the maximum size of a small group. And then you multiply beyond. So you know, Jesus had the three that were in his inner circle. Who are they again? The sons of thunder, right? James and John and Peter, right? And then beyond those three that were, you could say, his closest assistant leaders, he had the 12, right? And then beyond the 12, what other group the scripture mentioned? There were 70. You check the Greek, it's actually 72. Yeah, but the English, somehow they translated 70. You check the Greek, it's actually 72. Multiple, 6, 12, 72. And then beyond the 72, what was the other size group mentioned again? In the book of Acts? 120. 120. That's 10 groups of 12. Right? And then you had the Bible mentioned so many that came in evangelism. There's 500 that saw Jesus ascend to heaven. And then there were 3,000 that were baptized on one day. And there was 4,000 too, and 5,000. And the disciples just multiplied. God wants us to experience this multiplication. And this one formidable group that Jesus created with 12 apostles, those 12 disciples, it was so powerful. They spent 3.5 years at the feet of Jesus. And even that long, they still didn't quite experience a deep conversion that they should. But when they finally got it, they had problems with where to put people. They ran out of space so quickly. And so rulers of countries, rulers of states and counties and cities and towns and villages, they did everything to shut down or shut out evangelistic small group time. When you can read Acts chapter 17, the first 9 verses there, and you will see such an instant where they try to shut the whole operation down. And in verse 6, the second half of verse 6 says, the rulers of the city crying out, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. These men were known and their reputation went ahead of them. You see, unrepentant sinners, people who do not care about God's holy name, God's will, God's kingdom, They see things vastly differently from people who are saved and being saved by the grace of God. There are always those who stand ready to accuse God's true disciples of some evil. And some are driven by jealousy, like in Acts 17 verse 5. It mentions specifically that being jealous, they went out to do what they did. Some are driven by idolatry. They have other gods. And so they are threatened at Jesus Christ when we present Christ. For others, it's just bigotry. For others, it's greed and hate and special interest lobbying, etc. And when you read Acts chapter 17, verse 21 on to the end, you see all of those coming out for those who oppose the way of Christ. And our accusers, they will go to any length to drum up support, ridicule, prosecute, persecute, and destroy us. But guess what? There's a living God in heaven who will protect those who humbly surrender all to him and engage in evangelistic small group time. God will look over us. Amen? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, Paul says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." I don't think it can be said more succinctly. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no man boast in men, for all things are yours." What a pledge from God. All things are yours. So, wicked people may rise up against us, but do not fret. Our prophet has this to say, quote, "Even the enmity of the wicked will prove a blessing by disciplining you for heaven." And that's from that little book I'm reading, you know, The Privilege of Prayer, and that's on page 23 of that little book. "Even the enmity of the wicked will prove a blessing by disciplining you for heaven." Evangelistic small group members who were accused of turning the world upside down were actually setting things right. See, the world had it upside down. And those members of the evangelistic small group were setting it right side up. And yet they were accused of turning the world upside down. The neat thing is that the accused had something to fall back on as encouragement in moving forward. That something was their evangelistic small group time. There they found solace, healing, encouragement, comfort, transformation for their bruised and hurtful experiences. I imagine that each of you here already belong to some kind of small group. Those could be your family, your circle of friends, your allies and alliances and associates, and your neighbors. And some of those people are already closer to you than others. So what do I say to you then? Why not move those who are interested to join you in enjoying evangelistic small group time? Why not get a commitment like we do here at church? And we say we stand up for what we want. Why not have those who are interested to make a commitment to join in a small group with you? Realistically, if four or five of you as Seventh-day Adventists could meet, and each of you would bring one, so there is another four or five who are not Adventists, those are ideal settings for this kind of operation. We need to center our own affection in Jesus and be ready for eternity. And while we're at it, we should motivate others to be ready too. We can't be selfish. And again, I read in that same little book that I'm reading, it says, "No one prays aright who prays for a blessing for himself alone. No selfish prayers. All me, I. Me, myself, and I. We need to expand who we pray for. Amen? Now, I want to ask you the question today. Do you have a better idea of how to help others be ready for eternity than through evangelistic small group time? We are organizing into working gospel bands. The Lord prophetic messenger says this in evangelism page 115. The formation of small companies as a basis of Christian effort is a plan that has been presented before me by one who cannot err. If there's a large number in the church, let the members be formed into small companies to work not only for church members, but for unbelievers also. We see a whole lot happening all around us, don't we? In prophetic tone, the God of heaven, the one who cannot err, the one who folded up himself into a little bundle of humanity named Jesus in order to save us, he said in Luke 21:25-28, quote, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring tsunamis." Jesus said they'll be coming more and more as we get closer to the coming of Christ. And you saw this week how many earthquakes there were and tsunami threatenings. Jesus said you'll see the sea waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Then listen to what Jesus says. Now, when these things begin to happen, change your political party. That what Jesus said? When you see these things begin to happen, simply change the president of the nation. Is that what he said? When you see these things begin to happen, get more millions in your bank book. Is that what Jesus said? Jesus says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. It's time for us to begin to look up to heaven once again and to call on God. It's time for us to begin to look up to Jesus again and call on God. It's time for us to begin to look up to the sanctuary in heaven and to take orders from there. Lift up your heads and look up because your redemption draws near. And by the way, these kind of topics would be great studies for evangelistic small group time. Show people where we are on the prophetic timeline and show people how to prepare and to stand for Jesus here and now. As I begin to wind down, on the same page 115 of evangelism, quote, "In our churches, let companies be formed for service. In the Lord's work, there are to be no idlers." And we heard it in the song, "Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do." The song says, if you cannot cross the ocean and the heathen lands explore, you can find a heathen nearer. You can help them at your door. Who comes to your door? Mailman, DoorDash, what you call them? All kind of service people come to your door. Did you know those are candidates for heaven too? Did you know those are missionary opportunities right there too? Talk to these people. Build an acquaintance with them. Tell them about Jesus, the mighty to save. Some will hear, some will forbear, but tell about Jesus anyway. I was in a group, and somebody had the audacity to say, "Don't talk about God inside here." I said, "Well, I belong to God, and wherever I go, it so happens that I bring God with me." Amen.
I'm not going to shove anything in anybody's throat, but I'm going to talk about Jesus. You can talk about the subject you like, and I don't persecute you. Why when I talk about Jesus, it's an offense to you? Jesus is the sweetest name on earth, the dearest person to me. I'm going to talk about my friend. I am going to talk about my friend. Amen? Yes, I'm going to talk about my friend. So it says, let different ones unite in labor as fishers of men. Let them seek to gather souls from the corruption of the world into the saving purity of Christ's love. Now, are all the people in your circles of influence already saved? You will know only when you ask. Begin to ask the questions. Acquaint yourself with their level of interest in spiritual things by asking them about it. There are many evangelistic small group candidates already in your circles of influence. Invite them to share in your evangelistic small group time. And we have multiple rooms in this church facility. You could use here as your location. You could use a restaurant. You could use a library. You could use a park. You could use their home, your home, somebody in the group's home. There's no set place that you have to be. What you need to do is to find that common ground, find those that are three or four Adventists, and make sure each of you bring one who is not yet Adventist, and plan to meet weekly at the same time. Choose a day of the week that works best for your group. Could be Sabbath afternoon, could be Saturday night, could be Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. Whatever day of the week works for the group, make it work. Plan to meet for that hour and a half that is broken up. In icebreaker time, time to get together and maybe even have a light meal. And I will put it out there, in this church, we have evangelistic funds, evangelism funds. We can access some of those funds for evangelistic small group. Get some light refreshment. Get some grapes and the fruits that different members in the group like. Have something together. Find out literally, truly, how each other is doing. You know, on Sabbath morning, we like to say, Happy Sabbath, everybody, and we give a big grin and a big smile. And many people smile, but we never get beyond the smile and see what's going on beyond that veneer. We really need to take time. And it's true, in the big church at large, we don't necessarily get all the time to do that. But in the small group setting, you can truly find out how people are doing. And encourage one another through the difficult times. Smile during the joyful times. Pray during the trying times. Work together. Work together. Now is the time to socialize, to save. Some people will learn much better in an evangelistic small group setting. Many otherwise unmet needs can be fulfilled there. Jesus said it, as in our scripture reading. He says, again I say to you that if two of you agree on anything on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them in my name. By my Father in my name. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And you know the story of Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law. You can read that story in Exodus 18. See, Moses had gone on a mission for God. And it was such a dangerous mission that he left his wife and children behind, just so they were not exposed to the onslaught of what the Pharaohs could bring. And in time, God, you know, worked a miracle through Moses. And remember when Moses came up to the burning bush, what God said to him? What do you have in your hand? In other words, God was saying, use what you already have. Oftentimes we worry about what we don't have. That's not the thing. Use what you have to bring glory to God. Use what you already have to lead others to Christ. How many of you own a telephone? Whether it be mobile or home phone, you own some kind of phone. That's something right in your hand. Use that phone. Text people about Jesus. Call them and tell them about Jesus. Use up that gadget. And in time, God had worked miracles. 10 powerful, retributive judgments sent upon Egypt in the form of plagues. And God delivered the children of Israel and was beginning now to move them out on towards the promised land. And somehow they send their courier service to let Jethro know that it was time for him to bring Moses' wife and sons so they could have a reuniting. And Jethro came in and they met up in a certain meeting place. And while there he observed that Moses judged the people from the rising of sun unto the going down thereof all day. And he thought, my God, doesn't this man see he's going to run himself into the ground? Doesn't he see he's going to kill himself? And Jethro suggested to him, tell you what you do, Moses. Have leaders for thousands. Have leaders for hundreds. Have leaders for fifties. Have leaders for tens. And let them judge the people. And when there's a real difficult matter, then you be the Supreme Court that they come to. And so God is wanting us to follow that rulers of 10 method at least. We have multiplied it, Jim, to be the rulers of hundreds at Elmira. But we can be rulers of 10. Amen? And we can work in our small group setting. And so God has given us this model. And everyone and everywhere it has been tried, it has been proven a blessing. When I joined the church in 1996, never even knew the term small group. And I did not yet know the term cottage meetings. But as we came in, we hit the ground running because what we learned from the scripture was so powerful. It made such an impact on us that we felt compelled to go tell others of this. And we started doing that. Even before I was baptized, I started going out. And when I was baptized, we just notched that thing up. And we went out in the community. And as long as you were a human being and you came in our path, you were getting that message. And we told that thing throughout our neighborhood. And before long, we got more organized and we were now truly small groups operating in the community. We didn't plan it. But in about 2.5 years, our church membership doubled. And during the course of that small group time, being president of the singles club, never was going to get married, because you know, I didn't want to bring the family in my quest around the world to spread the gospel. I was never going to get married. But right there in the small group with a certain young lady, and after some months of her being a part of our group, some of my friends began to say, you know, she's a nice young lady, you know. Oh, man, come on, you know, I'm president of the singles club. John the Baptist, Paul, I could quote them, Matthew 19. I could give them text after text about being single. And after some time, you know, friends influence friends, by the way. I begin to say, after all, she's a nice girl, you know. And once you admit that, then you begin to run into trouble, you know. And we continued working. And praise God, 18 years now we've been married and 3 children later. Amen. And we press on. Small group works. You may even find a lover there. Amen. Amen. Even love, you know, excels in small group. But I tell you, it works. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, this many years later, from 1996 until now, I can call any of those from my original small group and we pick up like no time passed in between us. 3 of us from that group are now pastors. Medical technologists, attorney, pilot, you name it, from that same group. Spreading Jesus. Professor in the universities. Spreading Jesus still, this many years later. It nurtured our souls. And I want to say, we are on our way towards the promised land. And it's my invitation that we sign up on those forms
how you want to participate in a small group. You can be the host. You could host it at your home. You could make arrangement to host it at a restaurant, whatever. You can be a host. You can be a leader. You can be a member or any combination of those three. And like the song says, you'll see it there. Those who cannot cross the ocean, they can through their prayer and their bounties also support the work. We each have a part to play. Every member and minister, it's evangelistic small group time. Now here's a simple appeal for you. It's customary that we stand and sing at this time. I'm going to ask you to stand only because you're committing to evangelistic small group time and to sing. If you're not committing, don't sing this hymn. Just pray in your heart for us. But if you're committing, I invite you to stand as we sing this same hymn. It's there, number 359. Hark the voice of Jesus calling. We thank God for his wonderful presence and power and blessing upon us. We have been blessed to have arrived at such a time as this. And may we be found faithful. May we finish the relay strong. May we finish in the early and latter rain power of the Holy Spirit. May we be baptized by heaven. Eternal God and our Father, the great lover of mankind, the great lover of our soul, the great Savior of the world, Creator, Lord, Ruler, Savior. We come in your presence today with our commitment, Jesus, surrendering all to you now and asking you to empower us with your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And may we go forward, Lord, as evangelists for you. Lord, we commit ourselves to partake in evangelistic small group time. We commit ourselves, Lord, to be agents of gospel transformation. We commit ourselves, Lord, to be disciples of yours, telling your gospel, living for you, and inviting others to take a stand for Christ as well. Cleanse our hearts from sin today. As we go throughout the rest of the holy Sabbath hours, help us to ponder these things in our hearts and help us to write out our commitment and help us, Jesus, to sign up for evangelistic small group time and help us, Jesus, to hit the ground running. The time is at hand. The day is far spent. You're coming back, Christ, and your will is to be executed on earth as it is in heaven. Help us then to play our part faithfully by your grace and by your power, motivated by your love and loving you in return. Guide us, O great Jehovah. Lead us, O great God. Lead us, precious Jesus. Lead us, Holy Spirit. Convert our hearts. Transform our minds. Heal our bodies. Deploy us on the mission for you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen.